You're listening to the Qalam Institute podcast series, Ramadan Reflections by Mufti Hussein Kamani. Find us on Facebook at facebook.com/Qalam Institute.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah wa kafa wa salamun ala ibadihi alladhina astafa khususan ala sayyidi rusuli wa khatim al-anbiya wa ala alihi al-askiya wa ashabihi al-atqiya amma ba'd. Yesterday we discussed that from the beauties of the month of Ramadan is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has ordered us all to fast in this month. And the order wasn't as simple as fast 30 days, where one would fast in January, February, March, April. Because if we would all fast in different months, one of the most beautiful things of the month of Ramadan would go missing. One of the most beautiful aspects of fasting 30 days in this month, had we all been ordered to fast different months, just fast 30 days in the year, whichever month you choose, but just make sure you fast 30 days. Had Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ordered us that, one of the most beautiful things we would miss, which is the unity that the month of Ramadan brings. How the Muslims gather together, and how we pray together, and how we do iftar together, and how we make dua together, and how we cry together, how we read Quran together. That unity, which is so beautiful, would go missing. So one of the most beautiful things that we can learn from the month of Ramadan is the importance of unity within the ummah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam referred to this nation, the entire ummah, like that of a body. And he said that if the eye pains, the entire body pains. And if the head pains, the entire body pains. That's just the nature of the ummah. That if one part is hurting, the other part automatically will also feel the pain. Directly or indirectly, but it won't be easy for the rest of the body to function if the head has a headache there. If there's an ache in the head, the rest of the body will also suffer from the headache. Now, we as a nation need to understand the importance of unity within the ummah. When we look at the time of the Sahaba, we find that the Sahaba were a united nation. There were times where the Sahaba differed, but their differences never caused disunity. You guys understand that? Having differences amongst us does not mean we are disunited. At times, we may be united, even though we differ. You may pray Salah according to one tradition of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Someone else may pray Salah according to another tradition of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But the fact that both people can pray according to two different traditions, which are both authentic, yet still be brothers in Islam, yet still be united, is one of the most beautiful things about Islam. That's one of the most beautiful things. I remember, I think I mentioned this to you guys before, but I'll mention it again. I went to meet Dr. Akram Nadwi, who is a great scholar in Oxford. And when I went to meet him, I said to him, Sheikh, give me advice. And the Sheikh said that I'll give you some advice. He said, never disunite your community. Then he said something very beautiful. He said, the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam differed on where their hands should be tied. Some tied it underneath the navel, some on top, some a little above that, some tied it here, some tied it there. They had a difference of opinion on where the hands should be tied from the Sahaba's time. But the Sahaba knew whether you differed on where the hands should be tied or not, there was one thing they united on, that once you tied your hands there, wherever it was going to be, you were supposed to cry in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Today we as a nation have forgot to cry in front of Allah, but we still keep talking and still keep arguing about where our hands should be tied. And that's become the source of disunity now in the ummah. Where because one follows one fiqh and another person follows another fiqh, I can't talk with you, I can't sit with you. How about we have a debate together against each other, or how about we write books against each other? That'll be utilizing our time in a better way. When we live at a time where the entire world seems as if, right? Allah Azza wa Jalla mentions in the Quran that the time will come, you know, the Quran mentions this, that you know that the people will gather against you. And where the world may be gathering against the Muslims need to ask themselves, is this the right time for us to actually disunite and break up? Or should we actually unite together? Should we stand underneath the banner of La ilaha illallah, Muhammadur Rasulullah? This is a very important thing that we have to understand. One father, he was passing away and he wanted to teach his sons the lesson of unity. So he said to his sons that I want you guys to gather a bunch of small twigs. So they got 20, 30 twigs. He said, tie them together. They tied them together. He said to his son, now break the bundle. His son tried to break the bundle, but he couldn't because there were 20 of them. He then said to his son, now open up this tie around it. He opens up the rope around it, and now he has 20, 30 small little twigs in front of him. He says, break them. And one by one, he snaps them now in a few seconds. His father said to his son, this is the power of unity. That when you're together, nothing can break you. But when you're individual and when you're broken into pieces, then the reality is that nothing can stop you from being broken. You know, the companions of the Prophet ﷺ were united. Sometimes the Prophet ﷺ would become upset with them, but that would not be a reason for them going against the Prophet ﷺ. We all know the hadith of Ka'b bin Malik, right? Ka'b bin Malik radiallahu anh, the battle of Tabuk was taking place. He was supposed to join the Prophet ﷺ. Every day he said, the battle, the Muslims already left. And he was supposed to catch up. He thought, I have a nice horse, I'll catch up tomorrow. Let me just sleep in one day. The next day came, he thought, let me sleep in today too, I'll catch up tomorrow. I have a good horse, I'll catch up with him. A few days passed by and the army was gone so far behind and he just was just delaying it, that he didn't end up leaving altogether. Now when the Prophet ﷺ returned from the Battle of Tabuk, all the hypocrites one by one came and started presenting their excuses. That, oh, I didn't come for this reason, I didn't come for that reason. The Prophet ﷺ knew these were all, they were hypocrites. So he didn't bother with them. When Ka'b bin Malik came, the Prophet ﷺ said to him, Ka'b, what was your reason? He was a true Sahabi. He said, what was your reason? So he said, O Messenger of Allah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given me the gift of the Ka'b. These were his words. Allah has given me the gift of the Ka'b. If I want, I can put a lie before you that will be so convincing that even you won't know what the truth is or what a lie is. I can fool you right now. But if I do, Allah is still watching me. So rather than lying, I'm going to say the simple truth. It was my fault. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to him and two other companions that Allah will decide regarding you. And the Sahaba boycotted them. No one in Medina Munawwara was talking to them. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam wasn't talking to them. Now imagine how hard that was. The person they loved the most, imagine how angry they became. Today if, you know, the father stops talking to his son, the son will say to his father, I don't need you either. Yes? No? That's exactly what they say. I don't need you either. I'm not going to talk to you too. Forget you. But here, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam isn't talking to Ka'b and no one's talking to him. He's like a ghost just gliding through the streets of Medina Munawwara. That's it. And he's so worried. And this news reaches one of the Roman kings. And the Roman king finds this as an opportunity. He writes a letter to Ka'b bin Malik, and he says to Ka'b bin Malik that the news has reached us that your companion, meaning the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, has turned away from you. Come to us. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not make this earth as a constriction and a discomfort for you. Come to us and we will give you comfort, we will give you honor. This was his letter. He wrote it to Ka'b bin Malik. That, forget the Prophet, come join us. And what did Ka'b bin Malik radiallahu anhu reply back? There are many different narrations. The most simplest of them, the most conservative in words, if you wish to say it in aggression, is Ka'b bin Malik radiallahu anhu's reply. He says, by Allah, this is another test from Allah. This is just, he just replied back by saying, you are a test from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And what's happening to me is a test of Allah. In one narration, Ka'b bin Malik replied back by saying, O dog of Rome, do not come between us and Medina Munawwara. Don't get between us. This is just an internal matter. So even though the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was upset with him, that was an, you know, shaitan could have used that as a perfect opportunity to turn Ka'b bin Malik against him. But they understood that disuniting does not bring people together. Being disobedient does not bring people together. Uniting as a nation is what will bring us together. And remember, once we can stand up for each other and care for each other and love for each other, what we should love, the way we should love for each other, that's when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will truly give us victory. You know, we all know that, mashallah, alhamdulillah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed India with Islam. And before Islam came there, predominantly Hinduism. But do any of us even know how Islam came to India? How many of us even know that? Right? It was the time of Raja Dahir. He was the king of India. Very briefly, just so that you understand. And there was a port, which is today, some scholars say it was a port of Karachi, some say it was a port of Bombay. Wallahu alam, Allah knows best. It was a port of India. And the Muslim Tajir, the Muslim businessmen were returning back. And when they were passing by this port, there was a lady standing there and she screamed out saying that, tell the Khalifa that how dare he sleep in comfort while a Muslim lady is being abused in a foreign land. Convey this message to him. They went to the Khalifa and said that, this is what the lady said, we just wanted to convey the message to you. He said, okay, if that's the case, go and tell my governor, Hajjaj bin Yusuf, to send an army that way. Hajjaj bin Yusuf, when he heard this, he said, oh, they're doing this to a lady? He wrote a letter. He said, oh king, you have two options. Either you release the lady, or we will send men to you whose swords will shine up your palaces. The swords of theirs, they will shine out your palaces. Raja Dahir, when he heard this, he became very angry. He said, do whatever you want, I'm not releasing her. So then Hajjaj bin Yusuf stood up after Fajr Salah and he made an announcement. He said, who will go to rescue a single lady? Who's going to go? And everyone was sitting down. The reason why they were sitting down is because the soldiers were already in the battlefield. They were already at the forefronts, already, you know, already fighting in the cause of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And whoever was there, they were either very young people or elderly people. They weren't actually the soldier profile people. So Hajjaj bin Yusuf, when he saw no one was standing up, he pointed towards his son-in-law, his daughter's husband. He said, you, stand up. Nowadays, the father-in-law doesn't have that type of robe over his son-in-law. But Hajjaj bin Yusuf used to. Okay, his son-in-law, Muhammad bin Qasim, stood up. And he said to him, grab some of your friends together, put an army together, and march towards India. And then you should read the dastan after that, the story after that, which is another time maybe Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wills. But the point that I'm making is that just one lady calling out, an entire Muslim army rushes in that direction. And today we have a nation that is crying and begging for help. Wallahi al-azim, for those of us who don't feel any pain for those who are suffering in Syria right now, we really have to ask ourselves, do we even know what's happening out there? If we knew what was happening in Syria right now, what young kids are going through, wallahi al-azim, our hearts would shake and tears would jump out of our eyes. They would fall out of our eyes. But the thing is that we're not concerned. Why aren't we concerned? Because this crowd is predominantly non-Syrian. Why would we care about those who are in Syria? Why does that have to do with me? That doesn't have anything to do with me. When in reality, it has everything to do with us. The companions of the Prophet ﷺ didn't let color, race, or language disunite them. They were united. They felt for each other no matter whatever the race was. In one masjid, you had Bilal radiallahu anhu, who was from Habisha. You had Salman radiallahu anhu, who was from Persia. You had Suhaib radiallahu anhu, who was from Rome. And the Persians and the Romans hated each other. You don't find any narrations that one day Suhaib and Salman are walking together and Suhaib tripped Salman over and said, take that. You ever heard a narration like that? No, it doesn't exist. Because no matter whether they were from opposite, you know, empires, they still loved each other because it was the banner of Islam that brought them together. There are so many verses in the Quran with this regard, so many traditions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in this regard. We need to understand the power of our unity. I'm telling you, if the Muslims united together, there is no power in the world that can bring them down. Allah Azza wa Jal says this, that you will always be afloat as long as you believe in Allah. You have to be true believers, and our unity is what brings us together. We shouldn't let these small things disunite us. Color, like, and think about this. If you want to find out how much you're actually contributing towards uniting the ummah, ask yourself this. That is our friend circle that's around us. How many people in our friend circle are actually not from our race? Ask yourself this question. Last time I had an iftar party at my house, ask yourself this question. Then how many people were sitting there who weren't from my race and were still Muslim? Or even non-Muslim, that's another thing. Whatever. How many people were there? What happens to most of us is that we only invite people from our friends, our family, our social class too. You know, people who are as rich as us or who are wealthier than us. That's how it works. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, may Allah have mercy on a wedding in which the poor people are invited. Yes or no? Yeah, is that true or wrong? That's true. So we should be a united nation. Sheikh al-Hind, Mahmud al-Hassan, rahimahullah ta'ala, rahmatan wasi'ah, he was a great scholar. And he was given the title Sheikh al-Hind. Sheikh al-Hind means the Sheikh of India. And it's a very interesting story because when he was given that title, another scholar, when he heard this, he got angry. He said, who's this guy who's calling himself Sheikh al-Hind? Where did he come out of? How about the rest of us? What are we doing? So he caught a train and came all the way to Deoband, which is a city in India. He got off the train. He asked the people, where's this guy called? Where's this Sheikh al-Hind guy gone? This guy who's calling himself the scholar of India. I want to meet this guy. Let's see what he is. He was a little skeptic. So he came to the Sheikh's house. They said his house is there. He went to the Sheikh's house. He knocked. There was a guy who opened the door up. He said, where's the Sheikh al-Hind? I want to meet him. He said, where have you come from? He said, I've come from far. I've come to meet Sheikh al-Hind. He said, okay, come inside. So he brought him inside. He had him seated in the guest room. And then he went inside, brought him a cup of water. He said, look, brother, I have another train to catch. I don't have time for this. Call that Sheikh al-Hind. He said, he's coming very soon, inshallah. But meanwhile, why don't you just relax a little? He brings him some food, brings him some fruit, begins to massage the guy's shoulders. The guy's getting frustrated. He's like, bro, I don't need the massage. Don't need the food. Don't need the water. Go call that Sheikh al-Hind. So then this man says to him, Ya Sheikh al-Hind koi nahi rehta hai, bande ka naam Mahmud al-Hassan hai. There's no Sheikh al-Hind who lives here, my name is Mahmud al-Hassan. And he was the Sheikh al-Hind himself. And then after he said to this guy, that if you are the person who's Sheikh al-Hind that's serving me, then I say that you are worthy of this title. And this Sheikh al-Hind, he was one of the great scholars who fought the war against communism. No, sorry, not communism, sorry. Against the British, what's it called? Colonialism, thank you, sorry, my bad. He fought a great war against colonialism. And he was arrested in this, and he was sent to Malta, which is kind of like the, what's it called in California? Not Guantanamo, California. Alcatraz. Kind of like the Indian Alcatraz. They have that kind of Malta, okay? And he was there, and he was there for a very long time. And when he was released, they say regarding him that he was whipped inside the prison every day. And they used to try to incite him to cause disunity within the people, because there was a large group of people that were following him. And he was standing up very firm, and they whipped him and whipped him. And finally, when he came out of the prison, he gave a very beautiful speech. It was a historical speech he gave. There were thousands of people there. And he said that when I was in the prison, when I was being whipped, and when I was sitting there in solitary, when I was sitting there in confinement, I asked myself, the why is the ummah where it is today? And I asked myself this question day and night, day and night. And he said, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave me the answer. That there are two reasons why the ummah is where it is today. The reason why we are degraded in the eyes of the disbelievers. He said, why? The first thing, we no longer have an attachment to the Qur'an. He said, the second thing, because we are disunited, we are a divided nation. We aren't united any longer. If we can become united again, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will lift this ummah up. Now, the question is, what do we do to become united? Is that a good question? Yes or no? It is. Okay. There's a very beautiful book written by Imam Al-Ghazali rahmatullahi alayhi called Ihya Ulumuddin. Very beautiful book. The Revival of the Sciences of Religion. In there, he actually has a chapter. And in that chapter, Imam Ghazali rahmatullahi alayhi, he talks about the duties of brotherhood. The chapter is called On the Duties of Brotherhood. It's a very beautiful chapter, and it's actually been printed as a book. In reality, it's not a separate book. It's actually a chapter taken from the Ihya of Imam Ghazali rahmatullahi alayhi. I advise you guys, I would like to go through it right now, but it's a long discussion. This will turn into an hour-long lecture. So I don't have time to go through it all. However, what I will say is that I encourage you guys all to go find it online and read it. On the Duties of Brotherhood, written by Imam Ghazali rahmatullahi alayhi. The summary is that Imam Ghazali rahmatullahi alayhi lists eight things, eight duties that each Muslim has towards another Muslim. And he says that if you can bring these eight duties into your life, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will reward you for being dutiful to your brother. There's another very beautiful tradition of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in which the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam tells us, and this is a hadith of Sahih Muslim, that a Muslim has six rights to another Muslim. In one narration, it doesn't say six, it says how many? Five. That one Muslim has five rights, or one Muslim has six rights to another Muslim, according to the narration. I'll cover the one with six, so that way we have the extended version of the narration. The first right that one Muslim has towards another Muslim, and when we look at these six things, it teaches us different aspects of unity. The first thing, when he meets him, he gives him the greeting of Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. And you say this Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh to everyone you meet. Anyone you meet, whether they are from your race or not, whether you know them or not, whether they are your friends or not, even if they're your enemies, when you meet them, you should start off by saying Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. We've all been coming for Taraweeh prayer to this masjid now for how many nights? Today's the 25th night? 25 nights. Okay. 26th night today. We just finished the 25th fast. And how many of us have actually can say confidently that I have said salam to everyone in this masjid? Very few of us, if any. Because we only say salam to those who we wish to say salam to, who are our friends. The people who aren't our friends, the people who have another color, someone's a little lighter than us, someone's skin tone is a little darker than us, we think, oh, that person's, probably smells. La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. This is the way we think. When in reality, that's not how we should think. We should say salam to every person. The second thing the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says. Okay. When he invites you, that you respond to his invitation. If your Muslim brother invites you over for food or for dinner or for some sort of gathering, you shouldn't ignore him. In response, you should actually accept his invitation. If you can accept his invitation, that will make that person happy and that will unite you. Therefore, we should learn to invite one another to our houses, give gifts to one another, for this also increases love. The next thing is that when he seeks advice from you, you should give him sincere advice. If someone comes to you and says, I need advice from you, don't think by default that because he's coming to you, you're better than him. You're not better than him. Only Allah knows whether you're better or not. If someone comes to you for advice, be sincere and give that person advice back. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says that when your brother sneezes, and if he says Alhamdulillah, when he praises Allah, what should you say in return? Yarhamukallah. This is a responsibility now. If he says Alhamdulillah, say Yarhamukallah. Because if you don't say Yarhamukallah, he's going to get offended. Why don't you give me dua when I praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Okay? The next thing the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said is that when he becomes ill, you go to? You go to visit him. How many of us actually go to these nursing homes and visit Muslims there? I'm telling you, there are so, if you really feel like your heart has become hard and you're losing grip with your iman, I'm being honest. If you really feel that, go to an old people's home. Just walk inside there. Just see what's happening. See, stand in the corner of the passageway and just watch. I'm telling you, tears will roll out of your eyes. Because you'll realize that one day you may end up coming there. We should go and visit the sick. If we go to visit the sick, Allah will send someone to visit us when we become sick. You know, and the last one the Prophet ﷺ says, and go, and when he dies, that you follow him. You walk with his body, you carry his body all the way to the graveyard. This is also right. This hadith is narrated by Imam Muslim rahmatullahi alayhi from Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu. So from this narration, we learn certain rights that we have on one another. And one of the most powerful things that we can do, as the Prophet ﷺ said first thing, is start by spreading salam abundantly. So we pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us the tawfiq and ability to be united. And that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allows us to go out of our comfort zone for other Muslims. Okay? For other people. Actually, I want to say one thing that Imam Ghazali says, then I'll end it. Imam Ghazali rahmatullahi alayhi says that there are three possible relationships that you can have with your Muslim brother. Either you can treat him like a servant, which means that you give him your leftovers. Or either you can treat him like an equal, which means you share with him what you have. Or you can treat him better than you, which means you give him more than you even give to yourself. Ask yourself, which category do we fall in? I fear that we may end up saying that I don't fall in any category because I really don't give anything to my neighbor. You know, we've been living in this country for so long, but our neighbors haven't asked us about Islam yet. Really, there's a question. Have we fulfilled our responsibility as being good Muslim role models in this country or not? May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the tawfiq to act upon what has been said. Subhanallah bihamdihi, subhanaka Allahumma bihamdik, nashhadu an la ilaha illa ant, nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk, akhiru da'wana, alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh.